Romans chapter 14. So Romans 14, page 948 in the Red Bibles, if you grabbed one of those on your way in, 948. Romans 14, and we're going to read all of chapter 14 right through to chapter verse 3 of chapter 15, and Leon's going to come up and read that for us.
Romans 14 from verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God, and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So far this reading.
Let's pray together. Lord, as we have just read from your word, the Bible, we ask that you would help us to understand it. Would you grant your Holy Spirit to enlighten, to illumine, and may you be honored by that. Would you, Father, in your mercy, would you dwell among us by your Holy Spirit? Open our hearts to hear. Take the sword of your word and pierce it deeply into our hearts so that we might truly not just hear and things go into our ears, one ear in one ear and out the other, but that it would touch us and change us and shape us. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Now we hear a lot in our society today. Well, it's fine for you, just don't push it on me. You can't impose your ideas on me. Or maybe Mummy says to little Johnny as Johnny goes out the door, "You don't you let anyone tell you what to do. You just be yourself." Or we say things like, "Well, you know, we have the right we have rights. We can do what we like." Well, I want to look at some of those things in the Christian life. Because there's a sense where in the Christian life we have those things as well. But they are quite different. In Christ, for those who are in Christ and those who love Christ, we don't let and we cannot let anyone restrict us into a mold that's not stated in the Bible. So I want to look at the freedom that we have in Christ. And I want to look at it under 4 points. Firstly, we're going to look at the freedom in Christ and then how we practice it, freedom practiced, freedom from judgment, and then freedom restricted. Hopefully, as we go through, you'll understand what I'm talking about with those things. But we want to look at that as we look through this chapter here in Romans 14. Now, we have this freedom in Christ, because those who are children of God have a new ability. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, "Abide in me. When you know the truth will set you free." Which is an interesting thing to say. At least the Jews thought it was very interesting to say, because Jesus said it to the Jews, and then the Jews said to him, "But you know, what do you mean by saying the truth will set you free? We're not slaves to anybody. We're not in captivity." And then Jesus said something very interesting. He said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." We don't think like that. Now we think, well, when we don't have God's law, you know, then we're really free, because then we can do what we like. But Jesus says, no. When you sin, you're actually a slave to that sin. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, he sets us free from the slavery of sin. It's as if we have these shackles and we have to sin all the time. And he says, "I set you free from the shackles of sin, and you become my children, and you're set free to live as you were created to live." So now you see we are controlled by someone different. We don't live in this slave sin as if we have to sin time and time again. No, Romans chapter 6 puts it like this: "The old self is crucified with us in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We are no longer enslaved to sin." So something else controls us now. You see, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit dwells in those who believe in him, and he controls them. An illustration, I'm not sure if it works, I hope it works a little bit. When I was still farming, we had an old ute that didn't go that well, but it kind of went, so that was okay, until finally the motor clapped out. You know, it was one of those utes that you kind of start and you hope it starts in the morning. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But, you know, it started and it was okay. And then, but then eventually it just kind of died. And so we got a new motor put in it. And you know, you go to this thing and you turn the key and, whoa, you know, she roars to life and off she goes. It was great. You know, something new, something better, something was driving it now. And so it is in... not in that kind of trivial way, but in a much, much bigger and better way. Something new drives the Christian, and that is the Holy Spirit. You see, we're not enslaved anymore by, you know, you have to do this, you're not allowed to do that, you have to do that, you're not allowed to do this. No, now we are controlled, we are run by the Spirit who lives in our hearts, so that we might walk in a new way, in a life of liberty, not bound by the outward code, but by the Spirit. So then, how do we practice that? Secondly, how do we practice that freedom practiced? What does this freedom look like? Well, here in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing, and he kind of fleshes this out in an illustration in everyday life, at least in everyday life in Rome. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of explain that illustration and hopefully carry it over to what we have here today. The context is, of course, 2,000 years ago in the church in Rome. And there's this whole thing about eating meat. You see in verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And that generally had to do with eating meat. And what would happen in those days, you see, is, you know, they didn't have fridges like we do today, right? So every day you go out to the marketplace and you buy some veggies or you buy some meat or you buy whatever it is and you take it home and you cook it up and so forth. Well, the meat that you would buy at the local market, most of that meat had first been, you know, the animals were brought to the temple of sorts, and there they were sacrificed for the gods, and then they were kind of taken to the marketplace and sold as meat. And so Christians who now didn't believe in these idols anymore, now they believed in the living God, they thought about that and they realized that this meat had been offered to idols. And so they said, well, at least some of the Christians said, well, we don't want to have anything to do with this this meat that's been offered to idols. We don't want to have anything to do with idolatry and all that kind of thing. We're not going to eat that meat anymore. Some Christians in the church said, idols, I mean, they're not really idols anyway. They're not really gods. Doesn't really matter whether they were offered to idols or not. Who cares? I don't care. It still tastes like meat to me. I'll take it home and I'll eat it. And so you had this thing going on in the life of the church. Now, some of the people who were eating meat were looking down on those people that weren't eating meat, and some of the people that weren't eating meat, eating only vegetables, they were looking down on the people that ate meat, and they said, well, you're defiled. And these people, on the other hand, were saying, well, you guys just, you know, you're all caught up in the minutiae of the law. And the Apostle Paul says to them, well, you know, the one who eats meat is free to eat meat. And the one who doesn't eat this meat and just eats only vegetables is free to do the same. Now you might say, well, we haven't got any problem with those kind of things anymore. But maybe I can give you an illustration from maybe my own personal life. You know, I'm not on Facebook. So just put it out there, I'm not on Facebook. And the main reason is that I just think it's a bit of a waste of time. You know, people that are on it, sometimes they get hurt because, you know, they're people don't like them and they defriend them and all those kind of things maybe, or, you know, and they only post up on there, you know, happy occasions, right? And so you look at these things and you think, well, those people have got life so good. How come I don't get all those wonderful things happening in my life? And you have hundreds and hundreds of friends who you don't really know. But the main problem that I have with Facebook is that I've got absolutely no self-control, because we had Facebook for a while and I wasted so much time on it. I just, you know, like you go from one page to the next page and to the you just keep on going and keep on going. I just couldn't put it down, or couldn't turn it off, maybe is a better way to put it. So what should I do? Shall I look down on those of you who have Facebook? I won't ask you to raise your hands if you have Facebook or not. But should I look down on you who have Facebook and say, well, you know, you're kind of dabbling in that kind of stuff. You're wasting your time. Or maybe you would look at me and say, well, you've got no self-control and you look down on me. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, it's neither one nor the other. You're free to have Facebook, if I can say it like that. And you're free to get rid of it. You see, Facebook itself is not inherently sinful. Neither is eating meat inherently sinful. You know, I have friends who believe it's wrong to drink alcohol. There are many social and physical issues with drinking alcohol. And they believe they shouldn't drink alcohol. But there's nothing inherently wrong with me drinking alcohol. Yes, it is abused. Yes, it can lead to all kinds of social and physical issues. But there's nothing wrong with it. And God's word doesn't say you must not drink alcohol. And the reason the Apostle Paul gives that is verse 7 and 8 in our passage. He says, because none of us lives for himself. None of us dies to himself. We live for the Lord. And then if you look at verse 6, the one who it's speaking about different days, but then if we halfway through verse 6, it says, the one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, of course, this is speaking about meat or any kind of, maybe it's drink as well. While the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. In other words, as we live our lives, we thank God for the blessings he has given to us and we use them, but we use them for him and we live for him. So you see, then we are free. We are free to do those things. And to engage in those things, and to eat those things, and to drink those things that Scripture doesn't prescribe a yes or no to. So that's this freedom lived out. Thirdly, from judgment. Here I kind of go back to what some of the things that I've said already, because in verse 10, if you look at verse 10 with me, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? You see, we have to be careful in these matters that we don't judge each other. Because that very quickly and very easily happens, doesn't it? As I mentioned, those who don't eat meat and who are eating vegetables in the Church of Rome, they look at those who are and they say, you know, you're being stained by the world and by all this idolatry that's going on. Do you realize how dangerous it is to do that? You know, we want to be pure and the people that come into this church, well, we don't do that kind of thing here. And so what happens is we start to judge our brothers and sisters in matters that we shouldn't be judging our brothers and sisters on. If I can go back to Facebook. I've thought, you know, to become a member in our church, we usually have a interview process with the elders, and I wonder how interesting it would be if we had a question in that interview process, something like, you know, do you have Facebook? And if you have Facebook, well, I'm not sure if you can make it into our church. If you don't, well, you know, that's a nice pat on the back. Yeah, that's another tick. I mean, would that be good? No, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? That would be terrible, because what we would be saying is, you know, entry into this church and becoming part of the membership of this church requires you to do something that Scripture says nothing about. And that would mean that I am looking down on you for doing something that I don't do. And just because I don't do it, I should not, that should not stop you from doing that. I knew a church once who had a strict policy about television. Now, they saw all the evils that were on television, and they said it was a tool of the devil to allow all kinds of harmful things into the home. And you can kind of see how they come to that. There's all kinds of silly, rubbishy things on TV that, you know, that can be brought into the home. But it doesn't mean, and necessarily mean, it's sinful to have a TV. But in this church, it was. And so if you want to be a member in this church, you just don't have a TV. You see, we set standards, and these standards sometimes are written and everybody knows them, and sometimes they're not. And I remember going to a church where people, so some people came and didn't wear formal clothes. I wear a tie and a shirt, and other people weren't. And there was a discussion afterwards about, you know, what kind of clothes were they wearing? Or I distinctly remember a minister on the pulpit wasn't wearing a tie. And you can imagine the conversation after church. It wasn't about the sermon, it was about the tie. And what we've done, you see, is we've created this kind of rule that is nowhere stated in Scripture. We cannot exclude people, even subconsciously, because they don't live up to a certain standard that we have set. Not that Scripture has set, but that we have set. Why can't we do that? Because God doesn't do that. God doesn't set standards, certain standards that Scripture doesn't set. God welcomes people into his family because of Jesus Christ, not because they've got all their ducks in the row, not because they live a certain lifestyle, not because they because of the clothes they wear or not wear or whatever it might be. The basis of God's welcome into his church is believing in Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we've been in the church for a while, we think we need to set certain rules, else people can live as they like, and we don't want that. We want to make, you know, extra man-made rules, and we are kind of saying, and I want you to think about this, we're kind of saying that man-made rules will keep a Christian from sin better than the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells in him. Sometimes we think that having man-made rules will keep a Christian from sin better than the Holy Spirit who lives in him. So we need to be very careful as we set certain rules that aren't set out in Scripture. So then we have freedom from judgment. Fourthly, freedom restricted. And so here we have, in other words, freedom to do and to engage in practices and eat things and all of that which Scripture doesn't necessarily condemn. We are free to do that. But there's also a certain restriction on that. And that's from verse 13 onwards. Let us not pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. You know, right at the beginning I said, a lot of people in the world think, you know, we have rights. We have a right to do that. We have a right to have this. We have a right for this or for that. In the Christian church, we don't speak about rights. We don't have rights. We have a freedom that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus. We don't say, I have a right to have Facebook, I have a right to drink alcohol, I have a right to whatever it might. We don't say right, we say we have a freedom that's been given to us and purchased by Jesus. So, as Romans 14 says, Jesus has made all things clean. But what if, going back to the illustration in Romans 14, what if you eat meat, and as you eat that meat, you're causing your brother to stumble? What if I drink beer in front of my teetotaling friend and he's offended by that? Or even worse, if he would, you know, maybe he's been an alcoholic in the past and he's been trying to get away from that, and the smell of whatever it might be drives him back to the bottle. Do I say, it's my right, I'm allowed to drink whatever it is, beer, wine, whatever it is, I'm free to do that? That's his problem? No, that's not the way we live as Christians. God says, if that's your attitude, as it were, if you say, this is my right, then you're not walking in love, as verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, You are no longer walking in love. You see, as we live in the fellowship, as we live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in such a way that we live for one another. Yes, we have this wonderful freedom, but they're not rights in the sense that the world thinks are rights. We live for one another. And so an interesting question is, can I enjoy my Christian liberty, my freedom, won for me by Christ, given to me by Christ, while not exercising that freedom? In other words, can I say I am free to watch TV, but for the sake of my brother or sister in Christ, I'm not going to do it? You see, we don't live for ourselves, we live for one another. Look at chapter 15 with me, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. You see, because Jesus, when he came from heaven to earth, he gave up all that he had in glory so that he could come and live among us. And he was willing to go all the way to the cross to die, to take the penalty of our sin on himself. He didn't do it, as it were, to please himself. He did it for the sake of his people. And so we are called to live not for ourselves, but for one another. Very interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul there again, there as well, he's talking about meat offered to idols. And right at the end of that, you know, kind of along the same lines as I've been explaining it to you about the meat, and you know, some of it's offered to idols, and others will eat it, some won't. Oh, sorry, some will eat it, others won't. And right at the end of that, in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, therefore, if food, or if this meat sacrificed to idols, if it made my brother stumble, listen to this, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And I thought, wow, never eat meat. Now, I'm not a South African, and you know, South Africans love their meat, right? But did you hear that? If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Or if any of the illustrations I've used cause my brother to stumble, will I be ready to renounce that freedom to do that for the sake of my brother and sister in Christ? You see what the gospel does for us? You see what the good news does for us? It sets us free. That's a wonderful thing. It sets us free from sin and from slavery to sin. And it sets us free to live for the Lord. That's a glorious, beautiful thing. But as we do that, we live for the Lord. And as we live for the Lord, we live for one another, and we live in love. And so we willingly, as it were, restrict our freedom for their sake. We want to win the weaker brother. We want to win the stronger brother. We want to win the world for this glorious and wonderful Savior that we have, Jesus Christ. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 1500s, he said this: a Christian man is most free. Oh, sorry. A Christian man is the most free Lord of all. He is subject to none, to no one. And on the other hand, a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. So on the one hand, he is completely free. And on the other hand, he gives himself, he's subject to others. So the gospel sets us free. We're free to live our lives for the Lord. We're free from the minutiae of the law. And yet, we willingly restrict our freedom so that we can serve one another. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom that has been given to your children through Jesus Christ. We pray, help us, Lord, to live out that freedom Help us to not judge one another, but especially, Lord, grant us to live in love for one another, that we might win others, that we might encourage others, that we might build one another up. We pray, Lord, that sometimes these things can be difficult to understand and difficult to get our heads around. We pray that by your Spirit here, you would work so that we might take what we are able from this evening, and we might be able to apply it to our lives and apply it in a way that might honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.